So you may just want to sit there and listen, or get a pen out and start writing some of these down, because today's going to cover a lot, but I feel like it needs to kind of happen between now and next week. Next week, I'm going to start a series called Heaven Came Down, and which is why we can save that song for next week. But also because I want to kind of lead into what happened for Christmas. And so next Sunday I plan on starting that, and we'll take it through Christmas, a series called Heaven Came Down. But I wanted to look at something between Thanksgiving and Christmas that I think that we have forgotten. And it kind of came from my thought process that Thanksgiving has become a forgotten holiday. But it made me wonder why. And as the week went on, I decided, hey, I think I know where we're going with this. And so we're going to look at this. And it, like I said, it's the Lord that does these things. I just kind of sit back and let him do them. And so I'm glad that everyone's here this morning. But I want to take a moment for a survey. And by a show of hands, and Pat, if you want to raise two hands, since you could probably answer for Keith, and he's not in here right now, unless he walks back in right now. But by a show of hands, I want to know your answers to these questions. How many of you use a phone daily? All right. How many of you make or receive multiple phone calls daily? All right. How many of you send or receive a text message daily? At least one. How many of you send or receive 50 text messages? Allie, I've not seen your hand go up one time. 100 or more text messages. Allie, you should probably raise both. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I figured you and your dad sent that many back and forth. How many of you cannot function without your cell phone somewhere in the vicinity of you? I'm raising my hand too. Meaning that if you forget it, it drives you absolutely crazy wondering what you're missing until you get back to it. At least me and Cindy are honest. Richie even raised his hand. So, but the reason I ask those questions is I want to ask this. You know, I could go on and on about this, but I want you to understand what I'm getting at. We are constantly in contact with everyone else. We have a desire and a need today in this society to be constantly available or constantly in contact. And I started thinking about this right around Thanksgiving when I'm looking around the room, and I realized everybody had a phone out. Everybody's looking at it. Nobody's talking to each other. And then I realized that, you know, in fact, cell phones, as adamant as we are about them today, cell phones have become so prominent in society that we have began to trust in them more than we do anything else. If our phone is about to die, we've got to find somewhere that we can go charge up. If our phone is not right by our side, we've got to find a way to get back to it. I mean, I've left and gone to the radio station before and could not do the swap shop until I had my cell phone in my pocket. So I recorded everything real quick and ran home and got it. I mean, and I am a little embarrassed to admit that, but it happens. I mean, I've known people to turn around 15, 20 minutes from home just to go back and get their phone for fear that they might miss something in the 2 hours they were going to be away. And what you look at in this is many of us are not without the opportunity for immediate communication with one another. And as I thought about this and I realized that I'm on the phone quite a bit, whether it's the swap shop, whether it's answering phone calls at the radio station, or whether, you know, I get to a point where my cell phone is at my ear, I really started thinking, you know, I use it for work. I might have to answer it for an hour straight because it never stops. I make plans. I discuss situations. I check in on family and friends. I use the phone quite a bit. I mean, just in fact, this past week, we have the Call 'Em All service, right? So I make a phone call and it calls all of you. And you get a phone call to tell you about what's going on in the church, something to pray about, whatever the case might be. You know, text messages are the same way. There's many who who maybe it's not phone calls. Maybe you don't make a phone call. Maybe you can go days without being on the phone, but how many times are you using text? How many times are you pulling your phone out and you're texting somebody real quick? I mean, it's become so much of a disease, so to speak, with people that they can't even put it down while they're driving anymore. And, you know, everybody's all up in arms about it. They want to put the phone down. They want you to put your phone down while you're driving. I mean, it's unfortunate that that's where we are as a society, that the immediacy of contact with one another overrides our own common sense sometimes. I mean, we could be going around a curvy road and we're texting because, you know, they might get mad if they don't get an answer in 3 minutes, which is how long it would take me to get to my next destination, or maybe where I could get to a place where I could pull off and stop. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. I mean, I know that there are times when I've been waiting to hear from someone that I will answer them while I'm driving, and then I'm like, what am I doing? But I have, I mean, you know, we've come to that situation. Let me look at it like this. Maybe I don't need you to raise your hands so much as I've got the averages right here, and they're quite astounding. One study said that an average American adult uses their smartphone almost 2.5 hours a day. Right. Okay. Another one says that phone users are on their smartphones over 4 hours a day. I would probably venture to say that might actually be a little more accurate. Other studies say 5 or more hours, saying that social media takes up more than 2 hours of the day. Somebody getting on that phone, looking at Facebook, looking at Instagram, or maybe sending messages wherever they might be sending. And again, I'm as guilty. The average American adult. This is an adult. Now, this is not your teenagers. The average American adult sends and receives an average of 1,000 text messages a day. And you know what the saddest part of all of this is? That of all of these numbers, the user thinks that they're doing it half of that amount, because they let time get away from them. They have a phone in their hands for 5 hours during a day, and they only think it's been 2.5. They've sent, oh, I don't know, maybe 500 text messages this week, and it's more like 5,000. You see, we have become so reliant on the technology that we don't even realize we're doing it anymore. It's become so ingrained in who we are. And they estimate that they're using the phone half of the time that they actually are. I'm guilty. And to be honest with ourselves, there's many of us in here today that probably feel that we're as guilty as the rest. Now, I'm not doing this to try to make anyone feel bad. I'm not trying to bring up these numbers to try to preach about cell phone usage. To be honest with you, that is not the point of my message, but it has gotten me thinking. I realize that we've become wrapped up in society. We've become wrapped up in our phones. We've become wrapped up in immediacy. We've become wrapped up in this situation that we've really forgotten one of the most important things that we could have in life. And that is prayer. And the reason I say that we have forgotten this is because, really, is prayer not just simply a phone call with God? Or maybe if you keep a prayer journal, it's a text message with God, or whatever the situation might be. But when we really sit down and we look at it, is prayer not that same opportunity for us? But we've found a way. I mean, if you do the math and you sleep 8 hours a day, you work 8 hours a day, and you're not allowed to maybe use your phone during that time at work, so there's 16 hours out of 24. If you're using your phone 5 hours of your day. Now, yes, we do multitask sometimes, which I don't really call it multitask. You kind of let the job go when you're taking it. I do that too. I spend time on my phone while I'm at work. I mean, we all do. But the reality of it is that all of these numbers that I'm giving you today, it's a very difficult situation when you think that, you know, we probably spend an average of 4 hours of TV watching. We spend another 4 to 5 hours on our phone. Well, that takes us to 25 hours, and there's only 24 in a day, right? Because if you're sleeping 8 hours, and if you're working 8 hours, and if you're on your phone for 5 hours, and you're watching TV for 5 hours and you're doing some of these together possibly, I mean, really, we're taking up the rest of our day by doing these things that are not bringing us any closer to the Lord. Now, I don't know what you're watching on TV. It might be a sermon. I don't know what you're texting about. It might be a Bible study type thing. But the reality of it is how many of us are actually doing what we think we're doing? We're giving God 5 minutes. We're waking up in the morning saying, thank you, God, for this day, and we don't talk to him or think about him maybe for the rest of the day. How important is prayer in your life? How important are we making prayer in our lives today? How important are our conversations with God? The reason I titled this that, the reason that I entitled this today, that prayer is our forgotten conversations with God, is because we forget to talk to God. We only remember in certain circumstances. I kind of alluded to this last week when I talked about how we're not entering the courts of God the correct way. We're not coming to him with prayer. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this today. But let me read this scripture for you this morning. It says, praying always with all prayer. It's chapter 6, starting in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in if I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, this is Paul writing to the Ephesian church, but what he's saying here is very, very important for us today, because this is a prayer we should all have. A prayer that we should be bold enough to stand on the Word of God and to speak for the Word of God and to share that publicly today. And Paul's just simply asking that he would have the boldness to speak, to give over to that, to allow that to happen in him. You know, as I look at this and I see how important that this ought to be in our lives, I got to looking through the Bible to see how important it was to others. David was a great example of someone who used prayer on a regular basis. Psalm 5, 1 through 3, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning, heed the sound of my cry. For help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Now, David is talking here and there's something happening. David is ordering his prayer to God. In other words, he's laying it before the throne. And then he does what? He waits. He eagerly waits. He waits in anticipation. We see those words alongside prayer quite often. Because it's not only are we waiting for God to do something, it's we are waiting in anticipation for God to do that which we have asked him to do. Now, Psalm 55:1, he says again, give ear to my prayer, O God. Do we call out to God and ask him that simple request? Do we open up and say, give ear to my prayer? Lord, please hear this. Please hear my prayer. But again, as I said in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, remember that it says to enter his courts, or enter his gates with thanksgiving, and to enter his courts with prayer. You know, if we don't enter into his presence in that way, if we don't enter into his presence allowing that to happen in our lives, then we're not going to have the answers to the prayers that we've asked for. What is it the book of James says? You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. We ask with the wrong motives today. Many of the times that we pray, our prayer is that someone will be changed, but it's not us. It's not our heart that we're praying for. I had this conversation just a couple weeks ago with someone who said, I continue to pray for this person to change. And I said, that is not your job. It's not your job to continue to pray for someone to change. Because if you're continually praying for someone to change, you're leaving out the most important part, and that is you. You must be willing to change so that God can work through you to change others. You can't just expect someone's heart to be changed when that person doesn't know Jesus the way that they might need to. Or maybe they know Jesus a little better than you do. I know that's a hard thing to take in. But when we start to center ourselves with the will of God, and we start to pray that God's will be done in our lives, and that we can somehow be a light into the darkness, then we start to see that when that darkness comes around, they see the light. I can't pray for someone's heart to be changed. That's not my job. Who am I to judge who they are? I mean, if I'm praying for Richie's heart to be changed on a situation, that is not my place to do, because Richie has to accept the change that needs to happen in his life. Now, it might be that God can soften his heart to what I'm saying, and if I'm praying according to the scripture and to the will of God, if I'm praying something that can bring Richie closer to God, then God will soften his heart to hear the word that needs to be heard. But it doesn't mean that it's for me to sit and go on behalf of Richie and pray him into a belief. It doesn't mean that it's for me to pray for someone after they have passed away. We need to be the example to people today before it's too late. There are many who want to pray someone into heaven. And the unfortunate thing about it is it's difficult to convince them that they can't. But if your life is not changed while your spirit is still within the body, if your life is not changed while the soul is still attached to this earth, then your life has not changed. And it's too late when the time comes for the soul to be separated from this earthly shell. And when death comes, we will knock at that door and we will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," if you've waited that long. Daniel is another one that I found in the scripture. Daniel was in constant prayer. He was at his open window three times a day. Daniel chapter 6 verses 11 through 13 says that he faced persecution. He was thrown to the lion's den just after a new law was put into place. And just because of him, a law was made just because of Daniel. Just to keep him from doing what he knew he needed to do. So what did Daniel do? He opened the window and he prayed once more, knowing that he was going to face possible death. Jeremiah, he wrote the book of Lamentations, the book of Jeremiah. Both of them are just basically one major prayer. Lamentations is prayer through lament. Much of the book is prayer, and it is a conversation with God. The book of Job, we see a conversation between Job and God. And it takes place over about 32 chapters. The reality of life is this. If we go to what Paul says in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I talked about it last week. I talked about it over the last couple of weeks, and I focused on one major part of it. But this is a part that's just before that. We should rejoice always. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Rejoice always. And then in everything, give thanks. Again, enter the gates with thanksgiving. But right in the middle of giving thanks and rejoicing, there is, well, in the Greek, it's one word, I believe. But in the Hebrew, or in the English, I guess, it's two words or three words, depending on the translation we have. Some translations say pray continually. Some say pray without ceasing. But have we forgotten that part of the day? It doesn't mean we can't go through different circumstances in life, but it says rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three things that are God's will for us in Christ: to rejoice always, to always be happy, to be joyful, to allow that to happen in our lives, to allow ourselves to be wrapped up in what he wants to do, to pray without ceasing, to be in constant conversation, to continually conversate with the one who gave us life. And then the last thing is to give thanks. So as we talked about that last week, and we've talked about these verses, this is God's will. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, what I just read, as we open this up, Paul asks for prayer from the church. He requests the prayers of the church. And he not only see these examples in David, in Daniel, in Jeremiah, in Paul. We see the best example of prayer in our lives through the one who died to give us a chance to have the same life. We see the best example of prayer and what it should look like in our lives through Jesus Christ. And as we look at that this morning, I just need you to understand, Christ wouldn't have told us these things if they weren't true, right? He said that himself. Now, yes, he might have been talking about the mansions in heaven, but wait a minute. Not a single thing he said wasn't true. He wouldn't have told us those things if they weren't true. He wanted us to understand. And these examples that we see in these followers in the scripture, we start to see it come to life in the life of Christ. He commanded his followers to pray. And he gave them a pattern to go off of. And we talked about this many times, but it's the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, pray in this way. They asked him how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray in this way. Now, is he saying to pray these exact words? No. Us saying the Lord's Prayer together, is that a problem? No. I mean, we're going to cover the bases if we do. But Jesus opens the prayer and says, when you pray, pray in this way. And then he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? What is he doing in those two sentences? He's entering the gates with thanksgiving. And he's entering the courts with praise. And he's rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is there and his kingdom will come and his kingdom reigns on this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what you need to give us to survive. And forgive us our sins as we forgive others theirs. You see, the example that's being set here is not an example that we need to just kind of wrap ourselves up in life. This example that's being set before us here is he's coming before God. He's entering the gates with thanksgiving. He's entering the courts with praise. And then he is asking for only what is needed. And then he's asking for forgiveness for the sins that have been committed while what? Forgiving others. You remember that parable that we spoke on not too long ago? About how the man had been forgiven of his debt, and then a debt that was far smaller, he couldn't forgive of another man. At which point he then must suffer for his own debt because he's not willing to forgive someone else's. If I have a problem with Charlie and I'm refusing to forgive Charlie for something that maybe he did to me, but Joe has forgiven me of everything I've ever done to him. At some point, because of their friendship, Joe may begin to say, look, if you're not going to forgive Charlie, then I cannot allow you to be forgiven. Because this is the spirit with which it's supposed to be shared. Because that is what God is doing. God has forgiven us of everything that we have ever done. Our lives are in his hands. And any sin that we have committed, he has forgiven us. But in the same boat, we got to forgive others. So when we pray this prayer, we must not take it lightly. You know, it would be like, basically, if we're not doing the things that we have been told to do, if we're not entering his gates with thanksgiving, if we're not entering the courts with praise, I would liken it to us trying to fly by going in and buying a ticket and then going straight to the plane. How many of you have flown maybe recently or ever? And maybe not. All right. When you go into an airport and you buy a ticket, you then have to go through this long line. You have to walk through some checkpoints. You have to check bags at the ticket gate. Then you have to walk through the metal detectors. and be checked out by every single person that you come across. And it's absolutely terrifying. But in the reality of it, you go through this entire checkpoint process. But if you try to skip over that, you're in a locked room. They're wondering what in the world you're trying to do. And they want nothing to do with you going any farther in that airport than simply buying a ticket. They say, thank you for your money. You can go home now. Actually, no, you can't. You can't go home. We're going to take you somewhere else. But, I mean, if we were trying to buy a ticket and go straight to the plane, that is not how it works. And that's not how Christianity works. That's not how Christ works. That's not how God's word tells us that it works. We can't just come in here, repent of our sins, buy our ticket, and go straight to heaven. Because it requires a commitment on our part. We can't just assume that that repentance of sin is exactly all we needed to do. Because if we're not living a life that is fully repentant, then did we ever really repent in the first place? I'm not coming here and confess my sin. But if I go back out and do the same thing over and over and over again, not only is that the definition of insanity, doing the same thing, expecting a different result, it's also not doing what God has called us to do. If I'm continually coming to the well and asking for the same thing to be forgiven, am I really doing it repentantly? Because if I'm going to go and do the same thing, then what is the purpose of me repenting? What's the purpose of me coming in here and saying, Lord, forgive me of this sin? I know I'm going to do it 5 minutes when I leave here, but forgive me of it for now so that I at least have a clean conscience when I walk out the door. I mean, should we go on sinning just so that grace can abound? No, we shouldn't. Because our lives are to be examples to others. And when we finally find ourselves in this, you know, let me kind of bring it back to this. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed. Jesus was in the garden and he was praying. And if you don't think that Jesus didn't care about these circumstances in your life that you're facing right now, let me read this to you. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that you may be glorified. O righteous Father, though the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and there are those who know you sent me. I have made your name known to them, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. And Jesus Christ prayed for you and I that day in the garden. He said, the world may not know you, but they know me. They've seen me in the world. They have got to know me through this world. Is that not the prayer we should be praying for everyone we come in contact with today? Lord, the world may not know you, but they know you sent me. They know that you are in me. They know that you live within me because your spirit dwells in my heart. And I can carry you to this world. But when we forget to pray, when we forget what prayer is supposed to be, when we forget the importance of our conversations with God, the world does not see him in us. The world sees something different. They see someone who goes to church on Sunday but lives like, the only word I can come up with is hell the rest of the week. They live like hell because they live like they're in hell. They want it to be that because it doesn't matter to them what life is like. And that is what hell is going to be. It's going to be eternal damnation. It's going to be eternally dealing with the circumstances and separation from God. If we're going to live a life that is separation from God, then what in the world are we in church on Sunday morning for? If we want our life the rest of the week to be separated from God because we don't want anyone to know who God can be in our lives, or if we don't want anyone to know what God can do in our hearts, we can skip those conversations. We can wake up in the morning and assume that we just did that on our own. We can go and live the rest of our day just exactly how we want to live it. We can show others that there is a demon inside of us. I mean, or we can live a life that God has called us to live. We can pray for those we come in contact with that they might be somehow changed by the Christ that they see in each one of us. Because he is in us. He prayed that he would be. You know, Matthew 26, 30, 39 and 42, he mentions, though, that if there could be another way, then to let it be. But he also says that the outcome will totally and ultimately be the will of God. He listened and he obeyed to what God's will was in his life. Do we come across circumstances in our lives that maybe we just don't feel like God would really want us to do this or that? Or we don't want it to be God's will? Not only do we see Jesus in the scripture giving these commands, we see in the Old Testament, God also, what was it? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Does it stop there though? We all know this verse. We quote it quite often. Does it stop at will humble themselves and pray? No, there's another action step. It says, and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they will get over themselves and they will come before me and lay it down, if they will get over their pride, if they will get over the circumstances, if they will get over their troubles, if they will get over themselves, their struggles, their pride, if they will get over themselves and come before me and pray. And then he adds, and seek my face. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Doesn't say if they will humble themselves and pray, I will do this. It says there is another action step within it. We must not only humble ourselves and get over ourselves and forget about the things that we think we should be doing. When it comes to following the will of God, we must allow him to do what he tells us to do. If they will humble themselves and pray. And then after they pray, seek my face. Not seek their own way. Not go out and live like they want to. But seek my face. Seek to do my will. And turn from your wicked ways. Prayer comes before the turn. And prayer continues long after the turn is made. Because it says that then will I hear from heaven. Those four steps must be accomplished before he hears the first word we utter. If my people who are called by my name will, one, humble themselves. Number two, pray. Number three, seek my face. And number four, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I answer. Then will I do what I have done, but it all comes first with this. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you want healing in your life today, forgiveness must come first. But how do we accomplish that forgiveness? It's when we humble ourselves, when we pray. What does your prayer life look like today? Are you going before God? Are you seeing him move in a mighty way within you today? I got another sermon for another week right here that's still left, but I feel like this is where it needs to end. I've spent a lot of time studying this week, and honestly, I probably wrote way more than I needed to, because this is something that means a lot to me. This is something I think needs to mean a lot to us, because we come out of a series on Thanksgiving. We come out of this day where we celebrate all the good things that God has done for us. But Thanksgiving doesn't always have to be positive. Remember, as I said last week, be thankful in, not necessarily for, those circumstances. If we're thankful in the circumstances, then we will humble ourselves. We'll realize that we are nothing without him. I can boast all day long about the things that I have done. We all know those people in our lives, those that continually tell you how good they are. And sometimes we just want to punch them in the face. We want to slap them, whatever the cost may be, because we are tired of hearing how good they are. We come across them every day in life. Those that will sit there and they will tell you exactly everything that they have done for you, not only you, for everyone around them. And they just can't understand why life is so difficult for everyone, because they're so good about it. You know, We got to get over ourselves. We're not as good as we seem to think we are. We're not exactly as good as we seem to hope we are, I guess. We're not exactly the most humble people on the face of this earth. You know, in America, we kind of face a difficult situation in that because we have everything kind of going for us. Even the worst of the people in America don't really have it that bad when you compare it to a third world country. Yes, there are some living in poverty. Yes, there are some homeless. But I'm going to tell you right now, they still make more than some people do in a third world country in 10 years. Probably in one day. Maybe in 1 month. The reality of life is this. We need to get over ourselves before we can ever see God do anything good within us. And then when we get over ourselves, we humble ourselves, we bring ourselves down to the point where we realize that we got to go to the Lord in prayer. We humble ourselves and we pray. And that's just the start. Then we seek His face. We seek for the answer that He wants to give us. We seek for the will that He has for our lives. And we follow a path that He sets before us. And then we still have one more step. That one step is the biggest step of them all. And that is complete and total repentance. That is not, Lord, forgive me for this sin. That is not, Lord, I confess to you that I have done this this week. Lord, I lied to my mom and dad this week, so I need you to forgive me of that. And then you go right out 5 minutes later and you lie to them again. How is that repentance? It's not. If you want to find true repentance, it's laying it down at the altar of Christ and never picking it back up again. It's laying down that sin. It's laying down the sin of our lives, of our sexual immorality, of our alcoholic, of our drug-induced, of all of these stupors that we find ourselves in. This drunkenness, it's the things that are listed. I can pull out the Bible and show you. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want me to really get into that for you. I can read it real quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is that, excuse me, what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Yeah, that's just part of it. I mean, Revelation 21:8, if you really want to know who goes to hell, I can read it for you. And you're not going to like it. Revelation 21:8 tells us who is going to hell. It tells us exactly who is going to hell. Revelation 21:8 says this. Let's see here. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's not one thing. You may think that lies are just small, little things, and all kidding aside, you know, everyone who is wrapped up in their own sin, who hasn't gotten over themselves, when you humble yourself and you come before the Lord and you seek His face and you turn from your wicked ways, the blood of Christ cleanses you. Does that mean that your life will be perfect? No. Does that mean you won't make a mistake every once in a while? No. But the reality of it is that if you're willingly going out and sinning, if you're willingly going out and doing the things that the Lord doesn't want you to do, have you repented? Absolutely not. If you have predetermined that you're just going to show up on a Sunday morning just so people think that you have bettered your life, you got another thing coming. That's not humbly coming before Him. That's pridefully coming to church so that others can see how good of a person you are. Humbly coming before Him is making sure that you're here no matter when the circumstances arise. Humbly coming before Him, you know, I'm not saying anything about anybody that's got to work on a Sunday. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm talking about the ones who just come so that others will
maybe make them feel better about themselves, because it's like, oh, I'm glad you were in church today. You know, that's not, I want the change of the heart to happen. Because when you come pridefully to church, the change of the heart is not taking place. You know, I struggle with it sometimes. Some Sundays I only come. I've been guilty of it in the past, where I would only come just because I felt like it would let someone else down. Letting you down is the least of my worries. If I'm letting God down, and I'm not humbly coming before Him, and I'm not laying it all down at the throne, and I'm not allowing Him to show me the way to go, and I'm not seeking His face, and I'm turning from my own wicked ways, I'm not going to be heard. It's like, you're not going to be heard. We've got to do those four things. But it starts with us praying. It starts with us remembering the conversations we have forgotten. It starts with us coming to Him. You know, your family is not going to do much. If you two didn't communicate, what would happen? You don't even want to know, do you? I mean, if we don't communicate with one another, what would happen? If we don't have a communication with God, what happens? There's a reason Paul says pray continually. Because if we're not constantly in conversation with Him, I mean, if a husband and wife are not talking, if they're not communicating with one another, eventually it's going to just find its way out. And they're going to separate. There's no, because they can't grow closer together without it. And if we are the bride of Christ and we're not in constant conversation with Him, and we're not continually talking to Him about what things we want, or maybe what things we can have from Him, then we're not going to hear His answers. We're not going to see Him do something in our lives, because we're not going to be listening. We're just going to be throwing it at Him. So come before Him with thanksgiving. Enter the courts with praise and allow yourself to see this through. As we close out this morning, everybody stand, we'll turn to 201. So just as I am. You know, there's a lot of struggles we face in life. And we did sing this last week, but it's the way He wants us to come. And I fully believe that this is where we need to be today.